So if you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, please. Romans, okay. Romans. Chapter 3. How are we all doing this morning?
We are doing good.
Excellent. And what else? Welcome to the visitors, those that are visiting us today. Great to have you with us. And then I did see Trish disappearing with the baby. So it's wonderful to see Kevin and Trish back with us. And their new baby, Zara. And so you can shake their hands and you can pat them on the back. Try not to pinch the baby's cheek and smother the baby. Because we know how we all get googa and gaga over babies, right? So, no, we don't. The front row doesn't know what I'm talking about. So, we carry on with our series, The Righteousness of God Revealed, a study in Romans. And today, we're going to, if it'll pay attention to me, there we go. Look at the righteousness of God revealed in justification. Now, when we did the series on the power of the cross, we, part number 7, we looked at the whole story of what justification meant, and we looked at the courtroom type scene, the great heavenly courtroom. And if you remember that, we're not going to go over that again because we understand that we have been justified by faith. And when we looked last week, we looked at 1:18 to 3:20, and we saw how man had condemned himself. It was a hard message to bring in terms of, because we don't want to be thinking about that. We looked inside and we had a look and saw how mankind gave himself over to lusts of the flesh, gave himself over to different kind of waywardness and debased minds. And eventually God said, well, if that's what you want, then go ahead. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 3. We're going to read, just for a little bit of context, I'm going to go back to verse 20, but the exciting part is verse 21 after that. And we come along and we have a look that it was Romans 1:18 to 3:20 was when man had all the focus on himself. Mankind had the focus on me and myself, and I love the word that Amanda had there, and how we want everything for ourselves, and it's all about me and who I am, and I want to serve you, God, but I just really don't have time, and I'm tired and I want to sleep, and all the things she said. But now we get to this one, and I want us to, if we can, in the spiritual realm per se, if I can use that license, close our eyes to ourselves. Forget about ourselves and let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on our Father. See that there is a righteousness available to us through Jesus. So verse 20 from verse chapter 3, it says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And we looked at it and we said that sin, the law came to be a schoolmaster to us, to teach us about sin. Verse 21, but now, they should have that in big capital letters, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. That must be very liberating for all. There is no distinction. And then we know this favorite verse, and sometimes when I read this thing over a few times, I thought, it's terrible that they have numbered the verses. They should rather have left this all as one sentence. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we love to trot that out and to show you how bad you are. But we don't know how to quote verse 24. And are justified by His grace, a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This way to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. And then it goes on to clarify that one again instead of breaking it. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then they ask some questions which we're going to look at. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. As we started off, when we started the series, we said what an amazing book of theology and under doctrinal direction it is. But it is more than that. And as we get into the later chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 particularly, I'm hoping that as we preach and we go through this, we're going to get wow moments and we're going to get aha moments. But I'm hoping this morning, by the time I'm finished, some of you are going to walk away saying, or not saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You will know that you are righteous. Because it's the two tensions that we hold all the time. And I know there is a sense of, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I can't qualify everything. But we need to know we are not sinners any longer. We do not have a sinful nature. We do not live, or we shouldn't live, with a sin consciousness in our heads. It's just we've been trained for so long by the law. We've just been trained for so long to think this way. That when the reality and the freedom comes, we don't get it. And our default setting is we always go back to this. And hopefully I'll show some of that this morning. 1:16 said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And now we get on to God's righteousness revealed to us. Romans 3:21-23. And I've just got some bullet points. And as I stated, we can't do everything. Otherwise, we spend 2 years. We're just going to have some bullet points because there's chapter 5 I really want to get to. And so we're just going to go through chapter 3 and 4 and have a look at it quickly. We understand that what we've just read, that the righteousness revealed to us comes to us apart from the law. It is not part of the law. It is not by works. It is revealed to us, but is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Number 2, it is available to all. Not to some. Not to those who have special knowledge, as what we looked at in chapter 3, 1-20. There's no one who has special knowledge that this is better for than for those who don't have the knowledge. Because we saw that the law originally was not for the Gentiles. But when we accepted and we took it on for ourselves, we became part of it. It was never meant for us in the first place. And thirdly, his righteousness is needed by all. We all need God's righteousness. It's by his righteousness that we have been saved, that we walk in the glory that he has given to us. How does God's righteousness become man? By justification. I haven't done it one-on-one because if you want to take notes, I'm going to probably speak faster than you can write. So I'm just putting it all up there. We to know that his righteousness, the justification we receive, comes 3 ways to us. We are justified by grace. By his grace. Verse 24, it's there. And we see, how does that come? The Father provides it for us. The Father has planned it. He has a purpose. And he provides it for us. Number 2, we are justified by the blood. And we did the whole thing on expiation and propitiation and how the blood sacrifice, and we preached the message, life is in the blood. And it was because of his blood, the ultimate sacrifice for us once and for all, that we walk in freedom and liberty. And we see that the blood of Jesus procures our justification for us. Thirdly, we are justified by faith. And the faith that we have is worked in us through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, "I will send you another Paracletos, another Comforter, one who will come and guide you and lead you into all truth and righteousness." And we see that the Holy Spirit appropriates it for us and helps us for our faith to step up. There is something we have to do, not works. We have to have faith that this comes by, that it comes by the God, the Father provides His grace. Grace is not an ethereal thing out there. Grace has a name, and His name is Jesus. It's justified by the blood which our brother Jesus procures for us, and then by faith the Holy Spirit appropriates for us. And then we have those five quick questions that we looked at, and they ask, can we understand, we have a knowledge now from last week's message that He's talking mostly about the Jews, because they had this thing, that they had this law, so therefore they had the better knowledge. And what they were trying to do is take the Judaizers, those who followed Paul wherever he went, they were trying to take part of what this Christianity and part of their circumcision and some laws and legal stuff and add it to Christianity to make it workable. And Paul said, no, we're not going to do that. Because there's these five questions. They had this place of privilege, so they asked, well, what about our boasting? Boasting in what? Boasting in that we are the chosen people. Boasting that we have this law. Boasting that we have a better knowledge than all of you. And Paul says quite emphatically, no. Secondly, what kind of principle or of law or works does this, do we get our justification by? And Paul says, no, but by the law of faith. Thirdly, third question, is God the God of Jews only? And then all of a sudden we realize, they're just revealing now. Is it just for us? Because, you know, the Gentiles, they serve these pagan gods and they have these other gods and they do this other worship and sun worship and moon worship and everything else. Is it just for the Jews only? And then they ask the same question, is He not the God of the Gentiles also? And Paul says, absolutely. We understand that through our boasting and what He is. And yes, it is. And then the last question, is the law nullified by this faith? That's the question. Is this faith that we have, does this nullify the law? And then I don't know if they're purposefully missing the point altogether. And the point is that the purpose of the Mosaic law is fulfilled, and its place in God's plan is confirmed. God didn't make a mistake when it leads a person to faith in Christ Jesus. It is the thing that leads us to understand that I need, because we know that we cannot accomplish it. They knew it. There's 75% of the thickness of this Bible is all about them trying to accomplish it, and they couldn't. The history, lessons that we get. And so we understand that it's the purpose of the Mosaic law, I'm going to say it again, is fulfilled. And its place in God's plan is confirmed when it leads a person to faith in Christ Jesus. The law has then done its work, what it set out to do. And then we can look at Romans chapter 4. We don't want to just leave it out, because it's important that we understand what's going on there. But again, it's Abraham justified by faith. Was that before or after the law? Well, it was before the law. We know that. And we see that we look at the justification by faith from the Old Testament and before the law, Romans 4, 1 to 25. And we understood again, we looked at last week, and we saw how it was linked with the morality of the Gentiles. They were trying to bring it by morality. The Jews were trying to bring it by law. And we understand that by faith, it's by faith, not by works. Because Abraham is the father of us all. Romans 4, 16 says, that's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We know, if we go and read and understand the covenant that was cut in Genesis 12, that we are part and parcel, that Abraham would be the father of us all, and from his lineage the Messiah would come, and we would be, and everyone who blessed him would be blessed, and he would be blessing to his offspring, and to the seed that would be planted, and to the world and into the nations, and we would be a blessing from that, and to that, and for that. Three quick ones. By faith, not by works of morality. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I know this is a little bit dry, but we don't understand the theology and the doctrine of Romans. We will miss everything. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Instead of people, when they come to Jesus Christ, instead of them saying, go and read the book of John because it's all nice and it's about the love of God, we should tell them to read the book of Romans over and over and over again until they get it into their spirit that they are justified by faith, that they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we are walking in the fullness of grace, not a partial grace. Not something that we can just mess around with, but it's the fullness of what God has for us. Where did I get you? By faith, not by rites or religions, 9 to 12. Again, we speak the same as what we spoke about last week. Is this blessing by circumcision, and how do we get this blessing? Well, it's not by rites or religion. And thirdly, by faith, not by deeds in the law, chapter 4, 13 to 25. Chapter 5. There we go. There's two things that we look at in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and that is blessings in our life. And when we did part 7, we looked at that a little bit, and there were some things that starts off, well, what do we have? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace that reigns in our lives with God. There's not enmity between us and God. We have peace with God. Blessings of in our life. Number two, we have obtained access by faith to our Father, into grace. We rejoice in Him. You carry on reading down to verse 11. It talks about how much joy we have, rejoicing in our sufferings. As the ladies had the amazing camp, true grit, endurance, patience. We have a hope that doesn't put us to shame. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We have a grace and a faith that will not shame us. We will not be shamed. Do you remember right in the beginning when Moses was debating with God and he said, these are your people, these are the ones you gave me, but I'm not going anywhere unless you come with me, because what is it that will make us distinct or different to the rest of the people? And God said, my presence will go with you. And that's what made them distinct to all the other nations. And that's what makes us distinct, is the presence and the relationship we have with our Father God and with our brother Jesus, who paid the ultimate price for us. And lastly, we have God's love that has been poured into our hearts. The second thing we look is a blessed assurance of salvation. And you know, when we look at it, we see that in our weakness, we looked at it in our weakness, in our rebellious state, when we didn't want to do anything, He still died for us, He still loved us, and He granted us salvation. He granted us justification. He granted us redemption. While we continue to live in sin. Wow. If I'm ugly to Bridget, and she is ugly back to me, then we just carry on. But imagine if I'm ugly to her, and she just loves me the same, she doesn't change. And I'm still ugly because I'm frustrated because now she doesn't want to get up and fight. Because that's what we want to do. We like to fight. Not us, but people. Or maybe us. I just thought I'd clarify that point. Do you know that Mark and Bridget love to fight? No. His love was not dependent on us loving Him back. If you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. If you do that for me, then I'm going to do the other thing for you. That's called control, manipulation. Bible says it's unto witchcraft. It's rebellion. But His love for us was an assurance of salvation while we still continued in our sin. But then it goes on to say, and let's read verse 9. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more now shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. How was the wrath of God paid for? Propitiation, the blood of Jesus Christ. Took away His. Isaiah says, He will never be angry with us again like He was in the day of Noah. Sidebar. Can you imagine what it was like with Noah on the ark when they did the whole thing and then all the people 8 families came in. And then it hadn't rained for hundreds of years. And then the silly old fool, who'd been building this thing for 120 years, I think it is, and said it was going to rain. And the people thought he was really a silly old fool. And it started to rain. Do you know Noah never shut the door of the ark? God shut the door of the ark. Because why? Because I can guarantee you now, I'm going to use Kevin and Trish because they got the newest baby, that as the rain started to come down, and they weren't part of this family, she would be running with little Zara saying, "Noah, Noah, take my baby. Take my baby." Noah couldn't open the door. Noah, because God's hand had sealed the door shut. Because he was looking for just one family that was righteous. One family that was justified. One family that would be obedient to God. And if Noah, just like all of us would have opened the door and taken the baby in. You say, "Wow, that's really harsh, Mark." No, but that's how serious God is about sin. Where do I get to? Oh yeah, reading. "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, increasing, that we are also rejoicing God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And we see that we have this blessed assurance. We are justified and reconciled. We live in this full grace. And I think our Father is trying to say to us this, is that, I don't think I know, so let me be more. Can you imagine if someone walked in the door here and was a drug addict? And they came in here and they said, "Please help me, I'm a drug addict." What would we do? We would extend God's grace to them. We would help them. We would support them. We would love them. We would lead them to salvation. They get gloriously saved. They go away. Come back next week. There'll be one look in their eyes and you know they'd still be doing their thing. What would we do then? I'll tell you what we would do. We would then say, "My friend, you've now been saved. You now can't take the drugs," which is good advice. "You need to live your life right. You need to do this. You need to come here. You need to do that. You need to go to the other." We've just gone from grace back to law. Because the grace, the first Sunday, was sufficient to save him. It's the same grace the next Sunday was sufficient to walk him through. And we have to catch ourselves because we have been so long, we've been conditioned to having a sinful nature that when we come into the righteousness, and we're going to read it just now, and when we will stand here justified in his righteousness, living in the full grace, that when we mess up, we actually want to go back over here and like start all over again. And once we have crossed the Rubicon, the Great Divide, the Jordan, whatever, the Red Sea, whatever, out of Egypt, into the Promised Land, all the good stuff, we need to learn to stay there. We need to learn to actually extend that grace. What I just described to you is what I call the inconsistent gospel. It is not the gospel. The gospel, do you remember we said, is good news. Now when he comes back the second week, I'm not giving him good news. I'm giving a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, and of course your heart goes out to them. Of course your heart should be for them. But the minute we start doing all the do's and don'ts, that is not the good news anymore. We've gone from grace back to law. You say, "Well, we're not in law, we're under grace." But we don't do that. We actually go back and you messed up bad, so God's now, if you don't, God's not going to look after you. He's not going to do this for you. He won't give you a job. He won't do this. I don't know where we suck all that stuff from, but that's what we do. That's what we say. Grace for salvation and works for daily maintenance is the inconsistent gospel. We said that the gospel is good news. Remember we said if we really look at the etymology of the whole lot there, that in actual fact what it really means is almost too good to be good news. Gospel. That's why it's hard for people to understand and grasp healing and deliverance and receiving prosperity in God. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel, name it and claim it. I'm not talking about that stuff. I don't agree with that stuff, just so you know. Because once we are saved and we're in the grace, now what do I have to, what works must I do that I can get healed? The grace that you got saved under is the same grace you get healed under. There's nothing you can do for it. It's God's grace towards your life. We were not perfect in God's sight when we reached out to Him. Why do we think that we should be, once we're saved, we're different? Well, I just don't get this, and I don't, and I'm living under these generational curses. I've heard it said. Let me say again. I do not, the elders in this church do not subscribe to generational curses. If we read our Bible properly, we will see that once we are saved, we do not live under that. We do not live under generational curses. There are generational curses, but they're not for the children of God. Thank you, Michael. At least one believes me. That's why I say some of the stuff that I started in the beginning when we started looking at Romans is going to mess with your head a little bit because of what you've learned. I asked Michael, how old was he when he got saved? And he said, 35. I said, for 35 years you've lived under this idea that I'm a sinful, willful, rebellious creature. You might not say those words, but that's what you get taught. Then we get here, and you get saved, and now you have to unlearn that fact that you are this sinful, willful, rebellious creature. And every time something goes wrong, that little memory bank kicks into your head, and you say, oh, I messed up, God, I'm so sorry. And it's good to say sorry. But God isn't turned against you. God still loves you. We trusted 100% in His grace for salvation. We should be trusting 100% in His grace for healing, deliverance, and for providing for us. I don't want to use the word prosperity because some of you won't hear what I'm really saying. You'll go away and say, Mark believes in the prosperity gospel. It is not according to our performance. Let's read the last bit. We're nearly done. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the world was law was given. We just read that, all about that in chapter 4. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. 17. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Listen clearly to these scriptures. This is the kicker. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Because of Adam, he opened Pandora's box. Because of the one man, sin entered the world and we're born and we come in and we have the sinful nature. However, So by the one man's obedience, the many will become righteous. We can't have it both ways. Or would we want it both ways? I'm righteous in God's sight. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I am righteous. I am a king, a prince or a king of the Most High King. I am walking in His glory. I am living in His gracious love. I am a son adopted into the family, having full legal rights to everything that my Father declares for me. I can see your heads all messed now. Verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we were born into sin in Adam, we didn't do anything to become sinners. That was just given to us. Free gift to us. You stinky sinners. It was given to us. Likewise, we have to accept the truth that when we are born again into the righteousness of God, we come into right standing. That's what it means, right standing with God. I didn't do anything to earn that either. It is mine. It is a free gift that He has given me. He has passed it on to me. As sin was passed on to me by the first Adam, righteousness is passed on to me by the last Adam. Okay. Yeah, go for it. You know, get excited if you want. Okay, yeah, I can see that. All of our actions of sin come from that by nature we were sinners. However, having received this free gift of salvation, understanding redemption, expiation, propitiation, justification, when we understand all that stuff, we live in the glorious righteousness of God. We are whole, fully whole. We are not justified is not a progressive thing. Justified is once and for all. It's not like I'm justified over here, and if I do good, then I get a little bit more justified, and then I get a little bit more justified. Sanctification is a process. We know that because we will have our heavenly bodies one day. But once we are saved, we are justified. I walk in the fullness. Remember how we did? And I did the whole thing about the heavenly judge stood there, and he banged his gavel, and he said, justified. And I said, when we walk outside the court, we have an advocate standing with us, and the media is there, and they said, what happened? Stay close to your advocate. So what happened? Well, he said justified. Okay, I'm justified. What does that mean to you? What's it mean? I'm not sure what it means. It means you are free. You remember we said, so can they try you again for your sins? Can they do that? No, double jeopardy comes into play. Justified, once and for all. Righteous, once and for all. And I don't have degrees of righteousness either, by the way. Thank you. Romans 5:19. I want to just belabor this point a little bit. We accept the fact that we were born sinners. We know that because we keep going there. We keep saying it. With a sin nature, but in the same vein, the same truth, that when we're born again righteous, we have a righteous nature. We no longer have a sin consciousness. But that's why, because we don't understand justification, expiation, propitiation. Because when we sin, then we get guilty. We get this guilt upon us, and I'm so bad, and watch out for the lightning bolt, because it's going to strike you down, and we talk all that kind of nonsense. Even jokingly, we do it. For those who love dogs, there we go. You know, have you ever received a dog as a 6 month, 2 year old, who's been beaten by its previous owners? How does that dog come to you when you call it? It gets to a certain distance, and then it goes down on its belly, and it thing, or rolls over, and it looks at you. I had a dog like that once. And I used to think, I wish he would just come and run up to me and welcome me and lick me and jump all over me. The fact that she was a 60 kilogram Rottweiler made no difference. And I would think, just once, if she could just do that. That would be so cool, because you get, her name is Heidi. Heidi, don't do that! And now I'm shouting at her and like freaking out even more. But that's just like what we are with our Father. He's made us righteous. But we've lived the beaten up life. And now we have a new master. And when he comes to us, I don't know if I can, I'm not sure, roll over. Legs in the air. Lord, I don't know, I'm not sure, God. And I think our Father's going, I wish you would just once run, come to me, run, jump on me, sit on my lap, have fellowship with me. Law, grace. When we live under that thing, I'm not so good, I'm done. Last one. Sin dominated and ruled and controlled me by its condemnation, by its guilt consciousness. And that all comes through the law. But now we are Christ. We are under a new covenant. We're living in the fullness of His grace. And I also know that people have taken this, I don't like to call it a grace message because it's all grace. Jesus is grace. I don't like to call it that because some people have taken it to the nth degree that, well, now because I'm under grace, I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that. And I'll just come to church when I feel like coming to church and because I'm under grace now. No, that's stupidity. Sorry. We need to understand that His love for us. Now we're in Christ. We're under this new covenant. Grace reigns through righteousness into eternal life. So what I've got here is a little bit of a, I think I just stopped playing with all this stuff here. So a little bit of a grid to help us understand the summary of justice, justification from Romans chapter 5 verse 12 to 21. And you see on the left side we have the column which says what is the source, the extent, the nature, the cause, the measure and the effect. And then we talk about from condemnation side and then on justification side. And we know the source came from one, came from Adam. But there was also justification, there was also source from one. Romans 5, 12, 17 and 18. And the first and last Adam, 5, 14. What was the extent to which this impacted us? Well, all men. Both sides. Condemnation, justification. The many, it speaks about it, 5, 15 and 19. What was the nature? There was a judgment that would be due ours in time to come. Now we have the free gift, which is ours, and there is no judgment due. The only thing we get judged for is for what we've done on this earth. What did you do with my son Jesus? And we get judged for rewards, not because we stand free, because our brother Jesus has already been judged. Died on a cruel cross for us that we could be free. What was the cause? Verse 19 was disobedience of one and the obedience of the other. The one brought offense and the other one brought grace. And the measure that condemnation, it abounds to us. But understanding what that verse is saying in verse 20, it's saying that when sin abounds in us, we couldn't overcome it. But it shows us, it continues to show us, and it draws us to behave in a way. But the grace of God abounds much more, better for us. It's a newer, better covenant. And when we look at that, we understand that here, the more that it draws us to behave in a certain way and to live lustfully and with sin and stealing and you pick a sin. Because there is no difference, there's not degrees. And this side, the more this thing tries to draw us away, the more the grace abounds. It's not like, well, it's balanced out. It's not balanced out. It's like, well, should I accept Jesus or shouldn't I? It's like, I'll give you a dollar in this hand, I'll give you $1 million in this hand. Which one do you want? I'm not nervous. It's the million. I've only got electricity strapped to my head. There was the power of the word that came out. Oh yeah. Okay. Last point. The fact that condemnation will lead you to death. Justification would lead you to eternal life. How are we going to take this message seriously now? Do me a favor, please go home and read Romans chapter 5 until you can quote it, till you dissect it, till you understand it, and you will see. Just once again, I want to read verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many, who are the many? All of us, okay? Where am I? The many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. When you accept Jesus Christ, you are made righteous. No longer to live in condemnation. No longer to live in guilt. No longer, I'm just a little worm eking it out on this earth. I am the righteousness of God. The fullness of His grace is my portion. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we come to You this morning, Lord God, and we ask that You would help us to make that paradigm leap, Lord God, from living with a sin consciousness to living with a righteous consciousness. That we live in Your glory, that we live in Your realm, that we are part of Your kingdom, that God, we would be ambassadors for You to extend Your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.